Good morning. It's good to be back. I don't know when the last time I had the flu was before last week. It's been a number of years, maybe even 15 years. But I was very sick. I laid in the bed and didn't go outside for 4 days. But I'm thankful to God that I'm restored and able to speak to you this morning. And for our visitors, too, let me say this. Finding a new church is not easy. In fact, it is troubling, even. And we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. This may not be the church. I hope it is. But if it isn't, we pray for you that God would help you and that He'd let you serve Him in gladness, even. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for loving us, for giving us all things in common because of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you've brought us all together that we might worship you. Even that we might think your thoughts after you. We have them written down. Oh Lord, would you help me this morning? Protect me from error. And help me to feed your sheep, Lord. Speak to them. Speak to our hearts through the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going through a series in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 13. Been in Luke for a while. Last time we discussed verses 10 through 21 of chapter 13. And let's just review briefly. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and he healed a woman which the Bible said had a disabling spirit for 18 years. 18 years this woman could not stand up straight because of a disabling evil spirit. And God visited this poor woman and healed her. She was rescued from the power of Satan. And listen, what should have happened is all who were present should have cried out with praise and alleluias to God on high for having mercy on a daughter of Abraham. And what happened instead, the ruler became indignant. Aren't there other days of the week that she could be healed? Why do it on the Sabbath? Instead of praising God because this woman's been freed from an evil spirit, he becomes angry. And Jesus, listen, I love Spurgeon. Jesus is the prince of preachers. He is the man. Jesus puts this man to shame easily, using what I talked to you before, a lesser to greater argument. The lesser. Don't you untie your beast on the Sabbath and walk it down to get a drink of water? The lesser. You mean I can't untie a daughter of Abraham on the Sabbath and free her? You hypocrites. Would you care more about your beast than this woman? Hypocrites. Why can't she be set free on the Sabbath? In verse 17, he said, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the proper response, isn't it? Rejoice at all the wonderful things that are being done by the hand of Jesus. And then, toward the end there, verses 18 through 21, he gives them some details, a glimpse into what the kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? And he says, this is what it's like. It starts very, very small, almost imperceptibly small, very tiny, like the size of a mustard seed. You plant it, you think, this is never going to amount to much at all. Look how small it is. How could it amount to anything? And then he says, That same little tiny seed, it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And Jesus' point is, what's the kingdom of God like? He had already told them before the kingdom of God was upon them. What's it like? Starts small, but eventually, which we discussed last time, eventually hundreds of millions of people have bowed the knee to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." And we discussed this. If you've ever put leaven in flour, you can't really see it at all. It disappears instantly. What's it doing in there? Why do you have to put it in there? But if you watch, after a certain amount of time, you're like, "Oh yeah, it's in there. It worked." Well, please stand while we read today's text. We'll read verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Verse 22, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And the people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Verse 31, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. You may be seated. All of Holy Scripture is important, but listen, this passage is very, very important. Very important. It is not, listen to me, it is not God's will that you would have a casual association with the name of Jesus. That is not what God is doing in the gospel. And we'll get there, but please pay close attention. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" I'm not sure why he asked this question. Perhaps he saw that there were few that followed Jesus. I mean, many were around Jesus. right? The crowd said, oh, show us something cool. We want to see something. Do something. But few that actually followed him. Few. And the man says, Lord, will those who repent be few? Will those who believe in your name be few? And Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, as he often does in his teaching this way. Like, who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't really, I mean, he does answer it indirectly, but what he really says is, you go be a good neighbor. He teaches them how to be a good neighbor. Not who is your neighbor, how to be a good neighbor. And in this section, Jesus doesn't answer, he's not going to speculate with them on how many. Far more important is the question, how? Not how many, but how do you get in? Listen, we are a church that believes in the sovereign grace of God. I don't believe that we are cooperating with God's work in salvation. He's doing it. But part of what he's doing is working in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So listen, there's no inconsistency in what I'm saying here. This is the word of Jesus. Verse 23-24, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, if you believe in the sovereign grace of God, do you recoil at telling someone, strive to enter in? Because you shouldn't. This is the teaching of Jesus. Will there be few that are saved? Jesus' answer is, strive to get in. Work hard. Struggle. And you say, well, but we can't work our way in. It's not the man who wills or runs, but on God who has mercy. Listen, sometimes systematic theology can get in the way. The biblical theology that Jesus is teaching in this passage is, you shouldn't be asking how many. You should be asking, am I one of them? How can I be saved? Not will there be many. If there were only two that could be saved, would you strive to be one of those two? While the door is open? I have seen many preachers pressure people to make professions of faith in my life, and I don't like it. But having said that, is there anything that I could press you on that would be more important? I was reading an article about David Brainerd, and there was a chief that was very close to the kingdom of God, and he couldn't decide. He just couldn't commit. And according to the account, David drew a circle around the chief and said, well, decide before you get out of the circle. Listen, it is important. Now is the time of God's favor. The door is open, isn't it? When will it close? Do you know when? Your life is shorter now than it was when I started. For young people, it's hard to imagine such a thing, but it's true. It's true. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. If I was to write a book, somehow God gave me divine revelation, and I wrote about all the various people that were going to be saved, do you know how many copies of that book I would sell? Millions and millions and millions. But the Bible itself teaches very plainly how to be saved. We have antennas that are pointed out into space 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, hoping to hear the slightest little faint wiggle of a needle so that we can say, oh, there might be something out there. And God has revealed to us already. He's spoken to us. What must we do to be saved? Believe. There's a lot of kids in the church that have grown up with godly parents, with parents that are trying to raise their kids in the Lord. But listen, kids, an association with the things of God is not the gospel. Because your parents are Christian and you look Christian doesn't mean you're Christian. It's very important that you understand that. Somebody said, there's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You're saved directly. You are a child of God. You're not going to get in through your parents or your grandpa. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Open it. And what is Jesus teaching here? Is he not teaching, or isn't he teaching, that there's a time limit? Isn't that what he's teaching? That there's a time limit to this door being open. Eventually, the master of the house is going to close the door. And after that, it's too late. It's too late, and the wicked realize their error, and they come to the door. Lord, let us in! It's too late now. The door is closed. The door was open. God's favor was wafting on the ocean tides. Jesus saves! Jesus saves! The wicked didn't care. Once the door's closed, now they want to get in. They realize their doom. They seek to get in. Verse 26, and you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. Listen, sharing meals in ancient times was important. It was. If you had a meal with somebody, you did kind of have a knowledge of him above others. But listen, casually knowing about Jesus is not salvation. Satan knows about Jesus. Many people know about the name of Jesus. Even unbelievers write books explaining the doctrines of the scriptures while being unbelievers themselves. Verse 27, the master says, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. They knock at the door. Remember us? Remember, we were kind of around while you were teaching. Remember, let us in. And the master of that house is not fooled. He's not fooled. He said, I don't know you. No, no, we heard you. You were teaching in our streets. We had meals. Let me tell you as emphatically as I can, I don't know you. He denies any connection at all. You're trying to, the people in the story are grasping at any little connection to Jesus. He eliminates the possibility. I don't know you. Don't say you know me. You're lying. I don't know you. Listen, could there be a worse thing happen ever to someone who had a knowledge of Jesus, even having tasted some of the glories of Christianity? To be told by Jesus, I don't know you, away from me. It's a sad day and a day filled with regret. The Jews being cast out, but they're the people of God. They've had all the promises of God, all the prophets of God. God sends the chief cornerstone. All the shadows and stories point to him. God sends him, and they reject him. It's a sad day that Jews, unbelieving Jews, will not enter in. I mean, if you remember, as the Jews were going into the Promised Land, it's never been about just blind DNA. Oh, you're related to Abraham? Okay, you're in. It's never been that. Do you remember? They went to spy out the land. 10 of them came back and said, they're too big. We can't do it. Was God pleased with them? Did they enter into his rest? God said, in fact, you know what? Y'all are going to stay in the wilderness for a little while longer until you die. Then I'll let you go into the Promised Land. It has always been that God seeks those who obey, who believe, who trust him. It is human nature that we would rather just do what we want and then try to make up for it later with the sacrifice. That is not what God wants. To obey is better than sacrifice. And these Jews who just criticized Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath. Which is better? Obedience or sacrifice? Verse 27, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. Why are they cast out? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. Well, I've asked you this before, but I'm going to ask you again. Is unbelief a sin? The answer is definitely yes. They're condemned because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Is unbelief a sin? It definitely is a sin. God says, this is my Son who's a Savior. To reject it? It's sin. Verse 29, people will come from the east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. These unbelieving Jews will be cast out, and others will come in, even people from Gentile lands. North and south, east and west, they'll come in and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. But you Jews who persist, willful disobedience, refusing to be gathered together, you'll be cast out. Verse 31, at that time, at that very hour, the text says, some Pharisees come and tell him, you should leave. Herod wants to kill you. Not sure if they're wanting him to leave because he just offended them. Very likely. Right? He just said as much. You're not saved. You're not the people of God. You're going to try to say you know me, but you don't. Pharisees come and tell him, Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus is not afraid. Verse 32, go tell him what I'm doing. You go tell that fox what I'm doing. Besides, Jesus says, can anything bad happen to a prophet outside of Jerusalem? What a horrific commentary on Jerusalem. The city that's supposed to be shining on the hill, filled with God's goodness, helping the poor. Instead, Jerusalem is oppressing the poor, and evil deeds are planned. Jesus, verse 34, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus wanted to be tender with them and guide them and protect them. Have you ever seen a chick with a hen? They don't get far away at all. They stay real close. And there's a good reason for it. What's emphasized here? That they weren't chosen? That's not what's emphasized. What's emphasized is that they were unwilling. This is why Jesus answers them, the text says. One man asks him, will those who are saved be few? He answers them, all the people around. Strive. They think that this word has some background or some thought of Olympic games, wrestling, competition. Strive to enter into the narrow door. Who is the narrow door? What is the narrow door? Isn't Jesus the narrow door? And as preachers preach all over the world, let go and give God a chance. Do they understand how narrow the door is? And that many will seek to enter and not be able. What the people should do is repent, fall on their knees, and beg God to have mercy on them. Let them come in. Jesus says, verse 15, behold, your house is forsaken. Your lack of faith, willful disobedience, stubborn hearts. What does it take to exhaust the patience of God? Jesus said, I'm done. Your house is forsaken. It'll be a sad day, a day of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll see all the prophets come in, and you'll be on the outside. This is not how I wanted it, Jesus said. I desired to gather you up. You were unwilling. As in another place in Scripture where he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Similar passage. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And here we have a very similar discussion. Except instead of the people saying, we had a casual relationship. We were acquaintances. Instead of that, here they're saying, but Lord, we did lots of stuff in your name. We did stuff. Doesn't that mean something? Jesus said, no, it doesn't. You didn't have faith. You can build an orphanage and feed all the poor kids. And is that bad? No, it's not bad. But it doesn't mean that God will save you. Faith is what's required. Repentance. Well, I pray that you'd examine yourselves, as I examine myself too. I pray God would have mercy on us. We wouldn't be like the hypocrites. We would examine ourselves. We would say, Lord, what should we be doing to do the works of God? And we'll be told from the scriptures, this is the work of God. Believe in the one whom he sent. What's required? Faith. God is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Strive to enter in. I know you guys, and y'all are very gifted and very in various disciplines. And you have to strive to get to that point, don't you? If you're going to learn another language, you have flashcards and words printed around, and you practice writing, reading, listening. What would striving to enter into the kingdom of God look like? What does it look like? Can I encourage you to obey the voice of Jesus? Strive to enter in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience up until now. And we pray that you would help us, that we would not deceive ourselves, but that we would believe Jesus is the Savior. There's salvation by no one else. Would you help us to strive to enter in through the narrow door? Would you protect us, Lord, from presumption and arrogance? Would you help us not to look and judge others, but that we would examine ourselves? And Father, we pray that we would examine ourselves and find faith, and that we would obey you, and that we would walk together in newness of life. Thank you so much for this time. Pray you'd be with us the rest of our time. Help us to encourage and build up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.